last name was Nava. He played for San Francisco 49ers. He's a quarterback, but he spelled it differently than you. But I like that name. And that's how I can remember your name. I'll remember it next year when I come, if I'm ever invited back here again. After tonight's service. But what if Nava, who's 17, comes in the service tonight, and she sits over here in the corner, or maybe over there in the corner, and she's playing with dolls and Lego houses and a dollhouse. What? And she's going,
look, freak, look at my feet. Come up here, play with me.
What would we think? What if you really want to mess with people next Saturday night, do that. You got a little brother, just bring his toys over here to play in the corner. Now what do we call that?
Crazy.
Well, not necessarily. Maybe she's got some mental challenges, right? But let's say she tests perfectly fine mentally, and she's still doing that. Then we may enter the word crazy. Then we may enter the word schizo. We may enter the... There's a lot of terminology we could enter in and fill in the blank there. And it would be a stronger word than abnormal, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That would be stronger. But yet, we have many, many Christians that have heard the same word we've heard, that go to the same churches we go to, that have the same Bible we have, but yet they're still in their spiritual pampers.
Childish.
Well, who are you to judge me? The Word judges you. I don't have to judge you. We've been given the authority, the right, the privilege to be the sons of God. The Bible calls us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Everything that Jesus has available to Him, we have available to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Everything that's in Christ is now in me as a Christian.
Amen.
We've so deified Christ that we don't realize He came to earth as a man.
Yeah.
Same flesh and blood we have. The only difference is His seed was pure, ours was corrupt. That's the only difference. But He came and He lived as a humanoid. With the Bible says He had the same temptations such as common to every man. Right? And He overcame them.
Amen.
How did He do it?
Everyone.
By growing up spiritually. When He was a little baby, He wasn't a spiritual giant. When He was 12, He wasn't a spiritual giant, but He was working toward it. There's the difference. Now hold your place here in 1 John and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll skip some, but that's all right. Luke chapter 2. And I want to prove this to you in the Word. Luke chapter 2, the very last verse. Verse 52. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased. Say increased.
Increased.
That means He grew. That means He matured in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In other words, Jesus grew in wisdom. That means He grew academically. He grew mentally, right? That's where wisdom operates mentally, correct? So Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. What does that mean? Physically. He grew physically. So at the same time He was growing intellectually, He was growing physically. And with favor with God and men. So that means He was growing spiritually and socially at the same time. The problem is, in our society, we send our children to school, and those schools believe in 3 out of 4. They believe that our children should grow academically and mentally. They believe our children should grow in stature or physically. They believe our children should grow socially. So they provide an all-around growth and pattern and instruction to provide those activities. But they leave out the most important thing, and that's
right.
Spiritual growth, growing in favor with God. So you see, Jesus didn't just drop out of Mary and become a spiritual giant immediately.
Come on.
No. The very word increased reveals that he grew in these things. They weren't a gift to him. He had to grow in these things. So much so that even when he was 12, his parents were looking for him, and he was down at the synagogue reading the Bible. You know, they didn't have Bibles like we have today. The synagogue was kept the scrolls, and not every synagogue had all the scrolls. Scrolls were handwritten copies. They didn't have printing presses, so they had to be handwritten and hand-drawn and hand-recorded and hand-copied. And so not every synagogue, they would have all the different writings. So they would rotate the writings from synagogue to synagogue around the known world at the time. And so Jesus would get in there and he would read the book of Isaiah. He would read the Pentateuch. He would read the Torah. He would read the different things. He would read the writings of Moses. He would read the writings of Isaiah. He would read the writings of the different Old Testament writers. He would read all about Abraham and those kinds of things. What was he doing? He was growing spiritually. He was developing his spiritual well-being. Amen. Right? That's what our children should be doing today. Our children should be increasing not only academically, not only socially, not only physically, but they should be increasing spiritually at the same time. And notice, it is at the same time. You see, I'm all for good Christian videos shows for our children, and I'm all for that, and books and all the things available. But you know what? My number one ministry as a father is to minister, and a husband is to minister to my wife. Well, that's because you're a preacher. No. It's because I'm a man of faith. My number one ministry, apart from my ministry to the Lord, is to minister to my wife. My number two ministry, apart from the Lord, is to minister to my children. And consequently, I didn't outsource those ministries to somebody else. I didn't outsource my ministry to my wife, to my church. I didn't outsource the ministry to my wife to some nice traveling minister that has a really cool video series. I didn't outsource ministry to my children to even my brother, Gospel Bill. Those are good supplements. But our children were born again and spirit-filled around our prayer closet. In other words, around our bedroom, where we would regularly go to pray as a family. That's where our children were born again. That's where our children were spirit-filled. That's where our grandchildren have been born again and spirit-filled, around their parents' prayer time. Hello? Why? Because that's our number one ministry as parents, to minister to our children. Well, where do you get that? You don't have all the time that I have. I don't have to be in a service till 9:30 in the mornings. Proverbs 22:6 is an easy one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and while he's old, he'll not depart from it. In other words, if we train up a child in the way he should go, not a way he could go, the way he should go. There's only one the way. The means singular. There's only one way to Christ. We train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. In other words, if our training is right, they won't depart. It's amazing. I put that on Facebook and I got hammered. I'm quoting the Word. Well, you just don't understand. You're telling me that, you know, when my children go out and they spend blah, 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 blah. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that children can't be prodigals. I know that that can happen. Here's what I want you to see. Why are we so afraid as adult Christians to admit that maybe our parenting wasn't quite what it should have been? And repent from that. Own it. Admit it. Yeah. Why are we so afraid to do that? But the mandate for parenting children in the way they should go is clearly upon the father and the mother. It's not on the school system. It's not even on the church. In other words, it's not the church's responsibility to train my kids. It's not the Christian school's responsibility to train my kids. It's my responsibility. And if you don't want it, don't have children.
Amen.
Please don't raise any more punks. Please don't raise any more entitlement-driven kids. Well, let the government take care of them. Who's the government?
We are.
It's your money. The government doesn't earn money.
Yeah.
I know that's a shock to some people, but the government doesn't own it, own anything except what you give it.
That's right. Amen.
Again, it's quiet. Some of you are not quite sure. It's the truth. The government doesn't produce money. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they have printing presses and they can print money, but I'm saying they don't produce it. They don't earn anything. And you say, well, Medicare, Medicaid will take care of that. You're Medicaid, darling. You're Medicare.
Yeah, that's right.
It's your tax dollars. It's my tax dollars that go to do this. But it's not the responsibility of the government to train our children. It's my responsibility as a parent. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Hallelujah. So let's do it the Bible way. Our children should be increasing spirit, soul, and body all at the same time. And one's going to dominate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if they're just left alone, it won't be the spirit that dominates.
True. Mm-hmm.
It'll be the flesh. Amen. Mm-hmm. So train them.
Well, I just believe in just letting my children make all of their own decisions and they'll be well-rounded.
No. No, they won't. No, they won't. They'll be confused.
Amen.
They won't have a true identity of who they are. They'll be very confused. And they'll be in an identity crisis. And the rest of us will have to take care of them. You see, I can say these things because I'm 61 this year, so y'all don't look at me in that tone of voice. I only look 40. I know I only look 40, but I'm not. Now watch this. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. Is this helping anybody yet? 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is the Apostle John writing these things. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So you see, he's basically saying something very similar to what is recorded in John 1:12 that we already read. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now who's that identifying? The beloved. Who are the beloved? Us, meaning the church, meaning those who are born again. Now are we the sons of God. Not when we get to heaven. Now. If you're born again, you are now the son of God. And again, this is not gender specific. This is all inclusive. This is referring to our birthright or our position in the body. We're the sons. We're the ones with the authority. We're the ones with the right to use his name. Amen?
Amen.
We're the ones with that right. We're the ones with that authority. So now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. Say, know that.
No.
We don't have to question it. We know it. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him, the hope of what? Seeing him, seeing Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. And you can go on and read the rest of that. It's talking about committing sin, the King James, but it means to habitually live in sin. This is what I want you to see in these verses. We must know our place in the family. We're not, as the saying goes, we're not the redheaded stepchild.
Amen.
That has no privilege in his son, said amen. We're not the one that had, you know, the one that gets kicked to the curb. No, we are the family of God Almighty.
Amen.
As born again believers. The same thing, the same access that Jesus had to the Father we have. Remember what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2? That we've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated at the same place of authority, the same place of victory that Jesus is.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're not at the kiddie table. Anybody glad you graduated? Any of you young people glad you graduated from the kiddie table to the adult table? Remember that? That was a big day. And some of you are going, I'm still not there. And I'm 45. Man, that was a big day. I'll never forget. At the kiddie table, I was always looking at the adult table. You know, when I'm a little kid, I don't care. Just as long as I got a little food and I inhaled it so I could go play again, right? But then you get a little older and you go, if I could just, I could talk with them.
I can understand what they're saying. I want to be over there.
Anybody remember that? Come on, I'm 61 and I can remember that.
But with Christ, with the Lord, we were never at the kiddie table.
Amen.
We've been seated together with Christ Jesus right there at the place of authority, the place of victory, the place of honor.
Hallelujah!
Therefore, we've been given position, a position of authority, a position of victory. Now listen to me. So much, though, that when you speak the word of God, when you pray the prayer of faith, the devil doesn't know if it's you or Jesus.
That's right.
In fact, it's because it's Jesus' words that you're speaking, he thinks it's Jesus. He doesn't know the difference. Devil's not that smart, you know.
Amen.
He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceptive, but he's not that smart. Habitual liars, they think they're smart, but they're not. They're stupid. They're dumb. Amen.
Amen.
And the devil is the father of all lies.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you had a place of authority in heaven and you rebelled? That's stupid. That's worse than SOS. That's PSOS. Perpetually stuck on stupid.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I don't like that word. I just don't like that word. Stupid. It's just not nice. It's not a nice one. It's a really tame word for us who grew up in the hood. It's a really, really tame word. I could use much worse words that identify how crazy that is. But anyway, now let me wind this down. Why do you think that there are people who don't purify themselves, who don't have this hope, or those who have a hope of seeing Christ, but they don't purify themselves? Why do you think it is that there are people who are the sons of God, they've been given a position of victory, but yet they don't walk in their authority? They don't walk in their rights, their privileges that we read John 1:12. Why is that? Here's three things. I want you to write these down if you could. These are so important that you can write them in the leaf of your Bible. Some of you can use your electronic device. Keep it on airplane mode so we don't have to wait for you to answer a phone call or a text. These are major reasons. There are multiple reasons, but these are, the major reasons. The first one, we know that the Scripture says, my people perish for lack of, or my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So spiritual ignorance is the first reason. In other words, the reason people are not walking in their authority in their place, spiritual ignorance or lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge
will get you in trouble. Amen. Oh, about 15, maybe 20 years ago, I was traveling out in California. I'd just flown in, got in a rental car, made a wrong turn, and had to get off the freeway, go across the overpass, and turn back to go back south on the freeway. I remember I was headed north, but I skipped an exit I should have turned, and I was probably talking to my wife on the phone, and it's her fault. But anyway, she's not here to defend herself. But, you know, we can only do one thing at a time. That is right. Women can multitask. God made us men as linear thinkers to think about one thing at a time on purpose. God made women to think several things at once on purpose because they can multitask because they birth the children. They primarily take care of the children early on. They have to be multitaskers. All you women, that's a great place to say amen on that one. So I missed my turn, and I'm doing a U-ey over the overpass, and I turn left, and I see this Chips guy, California Highway Patrol, on a motorcycle, mirror glasses, white helmet, big stovepipe boots. And he gets off his motorcycle. This is just like the movies. He gets off his motorcycle, hikes up his pants, walks up to my rental car, rolled down the window. I'd already gotten my license out, and I handed it to him. And I'm in a rental car handing the paperwork. He said, you know why I stopped? I said, no, sir, I have no idea. I live in Oklahoma, and what I did is legal in Oklahoma. So he said, sir, Look around. This looks like Oklahoma. He said there are more cars just looking on this freeway north and south right now than in the whole state of Oklahoma. I mean, he's going to teach me a lesson.
Yeah. And this is what he said to me, and I've never forgotten it. He said, if you're responsible enough to rent a car in the state of California, you're responsible enough to know the rules of the road in the state of California. Can't argue with that. You're right, sir. That's the truth. $162 later, that was a painful truth that I've never forgotten. What I did was illegal. Not in Texas, not in Oklahoma, not in Minnesota, but it's illegal in California. Because they have so much traffic, they have a lot of access control requirements. They have a lot of restricted things that we don't have because they have so many cars and so many vehicles that they control everything about it. But I was not legal in what I did. And I learned a hard lesson. We in the body of Christ should be responsible and accountable enough to know what the rules are in regard to our lives. Amen? We didn't make us. Like a friend of mine says, if you made yourself, why'd you make yourself so ugly? No. Remember the sixth or seventh, or maybe some of you earlier, maybe some of you later, you looked in the mirror and you go, my God. Like Grant said, glad I look like mine or not that. You know, it's one of those genetic determinisms. It's like, this is like, I can't help it the way I look. You know, you can help a lot of the other determinisms, social determinisms. You can help that, but you can't change your DNA, right? So, I mean, you can modify it a little bit, and some people tried way too hard. Don't look around. They spent so much money, and they got worse. Oh, I just got a flashback of somebody. But anyway, it's like now, I better be nice. So I'll go on. But here's what I want you to see here. Our lack of knowledge can destroy us. We've always heard, what you don't know can't hurt you. That's not true.
Yeah, that's for sure. Come on.
What you don't know can kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
What you don't know can destroy you. What you don't know can get you a $162 ticket. Right?
Yep.
Ignorance is destructive. Ignorance is debilitating. Ignorance is restrictive. Ignorance will hurt you. Amen?
Amen.
Have you ever wondered how in the world can a Formula One driver, fastest race cars in the world, the dragsters are the fastest, rocket cars are faster, but Formula One, they can actually... They actually maneuver through curves and streets and race courses. I'm not talking about NASCAR that just goes in a circle, primarily. But they go at 200 miles an hour. You know, most of us, we would crash on the first lap. We wouldn't make it all the way around at one lap going 200 miles an hour. Why? Because we're not at that level. We haven't graduated our skill level to that height yet, to that level yet. And so that wall on turn two comes a lot faster than you think it does. If you've ever run across a freeway, please, young people, don't do this. Never do it. I did it as a baseball player in high school one time. We almost all got killed. Because cars coming at you 70 miles an hour are on you like that, way faster than you think they are. It's not the neighborhood where they're driving 30. It's more than twice that. And they're on you like that. And that's why people get killed. I was on Interstate 5 going from San Diego to Los Angeles back in February, or March actually. And if you've ever been there on the 5, you know that there's a Border Patrol stop there at just north of Oceanside, California, before you get into the heavy population of the L.A. Basin. And it's right by the beach. And what happens is the illegals will come up from Mexico, and they'll go through the mountains, they'll get through there, and they'll sometimes come up that beach, and they'll try to cross, because now the beach is restricted access because there's a nuclear power plant right there. And so they cross the freeway. Well, there's flashing lights everywhere for drivers going north and south, and big signs that they're like kind of like the deer crossing sign, except there's a daddy, a mama, and children on the sign. How many have ever been there and you've seen that?
Yep.
Anybody?
Yep.
Now, why are they warning you of that? Because there are humans crossing this. They're wanting to get over here in the mountains where they can go on further north. And they die right there. Because they're not used to freeway speeds in Mexico. And they get over here, and the speed limit is 65 or 70, unless they're stopping people, which they can't do that. But in California, nobody goes the speed limit. Sometimes they go double the speed limit. People are going 80 and 85, bumper to bumper. No kidding. And they're really good drivers, or they'd always have gridlock. They actually know what turn signals are in California. It's not just a rumor. They really do.
It's the law.
It is the law. You can get pulled over and get a $162 ticket for that. Now, what's this? How can that happen? Because people haven't graduated to that level. They haven't trained their senses to be ready for that kind of speed. You see, if we were to get in a NASCAR and we were to go 200 miles an hour around a track, we're going to crash into a wall, even if there's not any 30 or 40 other drivers. We're going to crash. Why? Because we haven't graduated. Our senses haven't been trained and developed that high. And then a Formula One driver is the most horsepower of any vehicle, of any race. Primarily, we only have one F1 race in America. Most of them are done in Europe and Asia. They're the fastest cars, the open wheel cars. They're faster than Indy cars. They're the fastest race cars in the world. And they race, other than dragster, straight strip, but they race on streets. So they race on highways. And they're open wheel. That means they can't touch wheels. They can't bump into each other like they do in NASCAR because there's no protection. They flip and die when that happens. How do they graduate to that level? Through an enormous amount of training. They have to train their senses so much. When to brake. A very slight turn in the steering wheel can be a really sharp turn. So they don't have super sharp turns. They have to release the steering wheel to turn real sharp. Everything's ultra sensitive. Now here's my point in saying all that. We in the body of Christ, we want to go 200 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. But we haven't trained our senses to go 5 miles an hour yet. Mm-hmm. We haven't developed our training. We haven't studied to show ourselves approved. We want to fight cancer when we haven't fought a cold yet.
Yeah, come on.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Do you see the difference?
Yep.
You have to graduate. You know where all those Formula One drivers start their training? Go-karts. Thank you. Go-karts. Mm-hmm. Yes, go-karts. Mini bikes. And then they just graduate. NASCAR guys, they don't start. There's a young Hispanic guy. He's actually Mexican. He's not Mexican-American. He's from Mexico. He started driving go-karts when he was very young. And now he is the youngest driver on the NASCAR race circuit. I saw this story about him. Seems like a really good kid. But
He's just 20 and he's racing NASCAR. He's the youngest driver in history to race NASCAR. And he's highly skilled and he's highly respected already by the veterans because he's very safe and he knows exactly what he's doing. Why? Because he's trained since he was a little boy. When he didn't even know all the terminology yet, he was training in go-karts with just 5 horsepower. And he's trained and he's developed and he's graduated. The same thing works with regard to our faith. And if we don't gain more knowledge, we won't gain more results. If we don't gain more knowledge, we don't gain more results. You know, when I went from junior high football to West Texas football, junior high Metroplex football, Dallas Fort Worth football, to West Texas football, oh my goodness, I was lost. And over here, I was, because my brother's 4 years older, I always competed against guys 3 and 4 years older than me. So when I was in junior high, I was king of the hill. I was faster, I was stronger, I was more skilled. But when I got to West Texas football, I was lost. You see, my talent got me somewhere over here in the Metroplex, but my knowledge hindered me. My lack of knowledge hindered me over here where they're winning state championships. And I had a coach bark at me, pull me up by the face mask off the ground, spit tobacco juice in my face as he was screaming at me. His name is E.D. Kelly. Ewell David Kelly. That's why I went by E.D. because he didn't want to be called Ewell. And E.D. Kelly, he chewed tobacco. It's called chewing tobacco. Most people just suck on it. He chewed it. So he put those big leaves in the morning before class. And by football practice, it was a fine grain. And he had scars that dripped down the corner of his mouth. His teeth were brown. And when he talked, he spit. He wasn't spitting on you. He was just talking and shouting at me. And I mean, he was spraying me. After practice that day, I took off my helmet. It was a white helmet with a gray face mask. And it was just splattered with brown tobacco juice. But he picked me up by the face mask and he said, "George! This ain't no Dallas football. This is West Texas football. Get the crap out of your neck." He didn't say crap. Now, I didn't know what that meant. But I knew I needed to remove some stuff out of my neck. And none of my friends knew what that was. Whoa, what does that mean? Get the blank out of your neck? What does that mean? I don't know. You better find out, though. I started finding out. And you know how I found out? I just watched. How did he praise people? I know how he didn't praise people. Personal relationship with that. But how does he praise people? What does he like? And so I started mimicking those things that he liked and those things that he praised. And thank God, I got the blank out of my neck. Me and two other guys were the first sophomores in the varsity locker room. And that year we won state. We only had 34 points scored against us in 15 games.
Wow.
And guys like Bill Parcells are sitting next to me. He was linebackers coach at Texas Tech University at the time. We know later he was Super Bowl champion for the New York Giants twice, New England Patriots. I mean, on and on and on. But he's sitting next to me trying to recruit me to go to Texas Tech. Darryl Royal, Barry Switzer, Frank Broyles from Arkansas, Lou Holtz. He's trying to communicate with me. They're trying to recruit me. They're trying to get me to go to their school. Why? Because I got the blank out of my neck. Now, here's my point. I had the same talent. I had the same skills that I did over here in Dallas. But my lack of knowledge and understanding of this game was going to keep my hiney on the pine over here in West Texas. Do y'all see the difference?
Yes, sir.
I had the same abilities. I was still, the fastest white boy on my team. I ran a 4.5 40-yard dash, and I weighed 205 pounds at the time. I bench pressed 360 pounds as a sophomore in high school. I had the same abilities. Same talent, but I didn't have the same knowledge. My knowledge had to increase. You see, this is what most Christians do. We get born again, and maybe we get spirit-filled, and then we put it on cruise. And because of our ignorance and our spiritual childhood, it was easy to get our prayers answered early on. But now over here, God expects us to grow up. He expects us to develop. He expects us to increase. And we don't. And we just kind of put it on cruise. We stop reading our Bible. Better not get me started on that. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop praying to the Holy Spirit. We stop coming to church. But we expect the same results that we got over here. Sorry, it's not going to happen that way. It's just not. It's just not. So our spiritual ignorance or lack of knowledge is the biggest. That's the biggest. I spent the most time on it. Number two. And this is so dangerous. The spirit of fear has a stronghold in our lives. The spirit of fear has a stronghold in our lives. Well, I ain't afraid of nothing. Really? If you have doubt when you pray, or you stop praying because of doubt or because not getting your prayers answered, it's because of fear. Because where there's faith, there can be no fear. Faith and fear are opposite. Faith works by what? Love. Perfect love casts out all fear. The reason faith can operate is because of the basis of love. And if there's no love, there's no faith. Or there's no faith, it's because there's no love. And if there's no love, it's because the absence of love means a presence of fear. You see, fear is defined many different ways in the New Testament. It's not a phobia, which is a Greek word phobos, that's not even used in the New Testament. It's not a phobia that we're concerned about. Being afraid of snakes, spiders, dark heights, depths, water, sunlight, whatever. Being afraid of horses, being afraid of dogs, being afraid of cats. It's not a phobia that's going to keep us from operating in faith. It's another word called dilia, D-E-I-L-I-A. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Did any of you have an Amplified on you right now? Anybody using an Amplified? May I use it? No, I want to show you this verse that we're all familiar with in Timothy. A lot of good notes in here. I'm not going to take this home and send it back to you later. 2 Timothy 1:9 is where it is. This one's different than my Amplified. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is what it says. We know in the King James, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind," right? So, verse 7, excuse me. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity." So instead of the word fear, it's the word timidity. Why is that? Because this Greek word dilia, that's what the Amplified does. It goes back into the Greek and pulls out the definitions. This word dilia, D-E-I-L-I-A, means timidity. Now, you may not have a phobia,
But more than likely, you've got a timidity somewhere in your life. You may not be afraid of snakes. You might not be afraid of bears. We need to respect them, but I'm not afraid of them. Why? Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that I've been given dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over everything that creeps on the earth, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you've been given dominion over creeps. So God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power. And again, this is the word authority. And of love, agape, and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. It says sound mind in the King James. Thank you. Which is the Greek word sophroneo. Comes from two words. So is the prefix that comes from the original root word sozo, which means save. Phroneo means thought. Not your brain, but your thoughts, your thought pattern. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of authority and agape and of a saved thought process. When we renew our minds to the truth of the Word of God, we have been given a saved, sound mind of self-control. Amen?
Amen.
So you see, we don't have to cower to the spirit of fear. But yet, that is a major reason we're not growing in our faith. And thirdly, the last one. And I could illustrate all of these, but I'm way over time. Here's the last one. And this one is also very, very, very prevalent. The reason many people don't walk in who they are in Christ and walk in spiritual maturity. The third one is the spirit of apathy. Apathetic about the things of God. Casual Christianity. Two words which should never go together. And our churches are filled with apathy. I'm talking about Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Rhema churches. I'm talking about Spirit-filled churches. Filled with apathy. That's why only 18-20% of the people are tithing. Now I rejoice. My church, 95% of our church tithes. That's why we get to do what we can do. That's why we can have full-time staff members. That's why we can accomplish what we do. Well, how do you get that done, Pastor? We take it out of their account. No, I'm just kidding. No, we don't. But we teach on it. We teach on it. If you've got a bunch of sick people in your church, what do? You teach on it. You teach on healing. If you've got a bunch of unsaved people in your church, what do? You teach on the benefits of salvation. If you have a bunch of broke people in your church, you teach on prosperity. If you have a bunch of people that need better jobs, you teach on tithing and the promises of and the covenant of a tither. Amen. You probably heard the story. I know Pastor Dwayne, he tells jokes and tells stories. Maybe you've heard this before, but there are a couple of guys that were shipwrecked. Their plane crash landed on a deserted island, and it's irreparable. It's not going to happen, and their transponder's not working. And it's out in the middle of the South Pacific. Nobody's going to see him. And the one guy is so upset. He is so, I mean, he said, oh my gosh, he said, we're going to die out here, and we're going to die. What are we going to do? We don't have any food. We don't have a phone. We don't have anything. And the other guy's just calm, cool, and collected. He said, no, we're not. No, we're not. We're going to be fine. Why can you say we're going to be fine? What do you mean? Are you crazy? Too much sunshine. You've had not enough shade. You don't have any food. You're thinking crazy already. No, we're going to be fine. We're going to make it. How are you so sure you're going to make it? He said, I'm a tither. Big deal. What do you mean you're a tither? That's not going to help us now. He said, oh, yes, it is. He said, I'm a very wealthy man. I'm a tither. My pastor will find me in 3 days. We can last for 3 days. You ever told that one before? So the spirit of apathy, this is the worst one, but it's tied together. It will lead to the spirit of rebellion. The spirit of apathy will lead to the spirit of rebellion. This came from a church in Northern Arkansas, Wednesday night. And I knew I was supposed to go there. I'd never been there before. Never met the pastor. Never met his wife. They knew of me. I knew of them. But I'd never been there before. Didn't know them. This is a hard place to get to. I was in Branson. It's 3 hours from Branson. And it's still in Northern Arkansas. You know, if you could just fly straight to it, it's about 20 minutes. But you have to drive through all the Ozarks and those windy roads and hills and canyons and all that. And it was raining on top of that. It took me 3 hours to get there. At the end of the night, we went to eat. We closed down Chili's.
They closed at 10. They let us stay in there until 11. Then we stood out there in the breezeway, not breezeway, but the entryway between their doors and the outside doors for another hour and a half till they kicked us out of there because they're about to set the alarm. Then we went out in his car for another hour and a half. I got back to my room at 4 in the morning. Now listen to me. This is what he said. He said, what you taught my people tonight was so vital, so rich. He said, but that's not the primary reason you came. The primary reason you came is for my wife and I. She was there too. The year before, their drummer, who was also a board member, who had an office there in the church, he was a wealthy man, given a lot of authority, given a lot of trust. He'd been there 12 years, this guy, in the church with his pastor. Helped him start the church. Turned on him. Started lying about him. Started meeting with families unbeknownst to the pastor, and drawn families to himself, and a year ago went across town and started a church. And the man's not a pastor, he's not a minister, he's a king trying to be a priest. And because he's a good businessman, he's organized, he can float that for a while, but kings were never called to be priests. Just ask Saul. It's brought great devastation to that church, brought great heartache to that pastor because he'd given his life to this man. And I said, here's the tragedy in ministry. Sometimes the people you help the most will stab you in the back the first. In 38 years of ministry, that's one of the lessons I've learned. But I'm still going to serve God.
Amen.
Now here's the problem. That's a sign of the last days church. There's a lot of people acting like that in the last days. It's not a remote problem in northern Arkansas. It's all over America. It's all over the world. It's common, tragically. Why is that? Because people have gotten off the word. And they haven't stayed with their first love, Jesus. They start chasing all these pet doctrines, the stuff on television, the stuff on the radio, internet, chase all this stuff, and they think that they just a bunch of knowledge is going to help them. And they get puffed up in their heads, and they get prideful. They stop serving, they stop giving. But here's what's going to happen, because I've been around long enough to watch the end of these stories. Because there's no structure of the word in a work like that, I'm talking about the drummer's work, there's no structure, there's no framework, there's no support, it implodes. It doesn't blow up, it blows in. It caves in on itself. Why? Because there's no support structure. There's no word supporting that. Now that's one thing, if you feel called to start a church, but you don't do it 2 miles down the road in the same town and talk to the people where you've never sown, you're trying to reap out of another man's field. God has never asked us to go reap out of another man's harvest where another man has sown his life. If you're called of God to start a work, then number one, this is going to happen. Your pastor will know it before you do if you're a sheep. Right. Last time I checked, God puts everything He's created, He puts the eyes of everything He created in the head. There aren't any eyes in the arm or the leg. And last time I checked, the drummer's not the head of anything but the drum kit. And only then, under authority. You gotta watch those drummers. Now it's necessary that we see these principles. That's why we got so many flaky, flunky things going on in the body of Christ today. And everybody thinks they're a minister. Not everybody is a minister. All of us have a ministry of reconciliation.
Yes.
To redeem others to Christ. But not all of us are fivefold gifts. I had a guy want to argue on Facebook with me the other day that, you know, that presidents are ministers.
What?
Yeah, politicians are ministers. I said, No, they're not. I was clear about what I posted. Politicians are to be prayed for. They're referred to as kings in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Politicians, and they're to be prayed for. They're to come under authority. But that's like saying that David came before Samuel. No, Samuel appointed David. Samuel was the priest. And that's what we're going to get back to in our nation today, or that's why we're such a mess, is because we've gotten away and men of God no longer have the voice in our nation like they once had. Thank God our vice president and many of the president's cabinet meet every week for a Bible study in the White House.
Amen.
Thank God. Thank God. As I close, I would be remiss if I didn't lead you in a prayer tonight. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But typically, I just want to say this. I've never ministered this message tonight like I've ministered ever before, from anywhere else. I had a couple of scriptures written down. That's all I had. But I asked God to let me minister to a group of people that he knows everything about. He knows what's needed. He knows what's necessary. And this has been really straightforward. I'm kind of known for that. Somewhat known for that. Very facetious in saying that. But everything I've shared tonight, I've shared by the Holy Ghost and by the unction of the Holy Ghost within me. Not to be angry or mean. If you think that, you misunderstand my passion. My passion is to get things right before the coming of the Lord. Because Jesus is coming after a glorious church. Not a schizophrenic church. Not an all messed up church. Not a broken body. He's coming after a whole body. And that's only going to happen when we do what we read. He that has this hope in him purifies himself. It doesn't say pray that Jesus will purify you. It says we purify ourselves.